Amen. When we get to heaven, we will be glad that we gave. Amen. It has been a great joy of mine to have been here at Worth Baptist Church since Wednesday. You folks have been very nice. In fact, you've been so nice, I'm just thinking about just staying here, okay? But thank you, Pastor Gillett, for the invitation to come and all of the good things that you've done for me since I've been here. I don't deserve them, but I'm glad you did it anyway, okay? And what a great sight to see this morning, so many people in the house of God. I tell you, from March until first Sunday in June, I didn't preach at church at all. I preached Zoom and, you know, different things and so forth, but didn't get to go to church. And I didn't realize how much I would miss church. I had just never missed church. By the time I got saved, I love to go to church. And it's so good to be with you today, and thank God for you. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I don't usually mention the title of a message before I preach, but I'm going to this morning, okay? And the title of this morning's message is History's Greatest Summit Meeting. History's Greatest Summit Meeting. In Matthew chapter 28, the women went out early in the morning and to anoint the body of Jesus. And as they were going, of course, they were wondering how they could roll that big stone away. When they got there, they didn't have to worry about it anymore. It had been rolled away. And by the way, it wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so they could see inside, okay, that it was empty. He wasn't there. When I visited the Holy Land, I've just been one time, but I went a few years ago. But I remember our Jewish guide, think about it, a Jewish guide. And he explained to us that there was a controversy as to whether the a tomb was at the Church of the Immaculate Conception or whether it was at the Garden Tomb, and we were at the Garden Tomb at that time. And then he said, but it doesn't make any difference which one it was. He's not in either one of them. So he's not here, the angels mentioned, okay? He's not here. He used to be laying over there, but he has been resurrected from the grave. Look at verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. L-A-Y, past tense. He's not there anymore. He used to be there, but he's alive now. Okay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth forth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. Now the angel said, go to Galilee, meet him there. Look down at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Isn't that wonderful? One day we're going to meet Jesus. And I guarantee you when we do, we'll fall at his feet and worship him. By the way, we ought to do that every day anyway. Amen. Then notice what he said. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So the angel said, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Jesus said to the women, go tell my brethren to go to Galilee to meet me. Now let's read about that meeting. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remember, he told the women, tell you to my disciples, my brethren, to come and meet me here. So when we look at verse 16, we see a great summit meeting. A great summit meeting. Now, there have been in the history many, many summit meetings. I'm not going to mention many of them, but just let me mention two of them, okay? After World War One in 1918, leaders from all over the world gathered together and they formed the League of Nations. The purpose of it was to prevent any future wars. They failed horribly, okay? 1945, after the end of World War II, again, leaders from all of the nations of the world met together and formed the United Nations. Again, prevent all future war. There has not been a day since 1945 since there has not been a war somewhere. They failed miserably. But at this great meeting, the 11 disciples, and if you have a Scofield Bible, Dr. C.I. Scofield believes that this is where the 500 met at one time. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he said at one time over 500 people saw him at one time. So Scofield believes this is the time of that. But this was the greatest summit meeting in the history of mankind. Think of what resulted because of this summit meeting. His disciples listened. His disciples obeyed him. And because of that, literally millions and millions, untold millions of people will be in heaven. Because they listened to him through the years since the first century until now, there have been thousands and thousands of hospitals established all over the world. Atheists don't establish hospitals. Most hospitals began as Christian institutions. You think of all of the great schools. By the way, all of the Ivy League schools were started for the purpose of training people for the ministry. Bible schools today, thank God, all of the hundreds and thousands of Bible schools all over the world. That's a result of this great summit meeting. And then I think of all of the orphanages all over the world. Again, unbelievers, atheists, liberals, they don't start orphanages. Bible-believing Christians start orphanages and hospitals and schools and most of all do evangelism. A great summit meeting. Then there's a great proclamation, a great statement. Listen to it. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now, if you've got your Bible open, look at this real seriously. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Wow. I remember a boxer one time. He talked about how great he was. And he'd tell people when he was going to knock them out and so forth. He is always proclaiming, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. And then in his old days, he could barely walk and talk and so forth. A lot of people have told the world how great they are. But they all died. They all got old. There were many, many things they could not do. But this man that made this statement, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He did everything that he said he could do. He had power over the demons. He had power over nature. He has power over man. He has all authority. Thank God. We serve an omnipotent God. A sovereign God. The great proclamation. All power is given unto me. By the way, if we did not have verse 18, verses 19 and 20 would be a literal impossibility. But thank God we have it. So in verses 19 and 20, we have a great mandate, a great commission. Listen to it very carefully. Go ye. Go. Somebody as well said, you take the go out of the gospel, you don't have any power. Amen. Listen to it. Go ye, therefore, and the therefore refers back to verse 18. Since our commanding officer, Jesus Christ, has all authority, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach literally means to make disciples of all ethnic groups. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want you to preach the gospel to every person in every generation. Now he's talking to his disciples. This morning, members of Worth Baptist Church, you are his disciples. We are his disciples. And these words are as applicable to us as they were those first disciples. In the days, the great glory days of England, many young preachers would meet with a man by the name of John Ryrie. He was a great theologian. But it sort of indicated the atmosphere of England in those days. They would ask questions and he would give them answers. One day a young man by the name of William Carey, a shoe cobbler, a young preacher, said to him, Dr. Ryrie, do you think that it is as much the responsibility of the churches of England to evangelize the world as it was the first century? And John Ryrie, great theologian, we've got some of his books even now, he said to that young man, sit down and shut up. If God wants to evangelize the world, he'll do it without us. By the way, God alone can save the world. But God will not save the world alone. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to use human instrumentality. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Evangelize. Get them saved. That's the job of the church. That's the job of missionary. That's the job of Worth Baptist Church. Then he said, baptize. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Every once in a while, some of them say, well, why do Baptists make such a big deal about baptism? Because Jesus did. Because the scriptures do. Now, thank God, baptism has absolutely nothing to do as to whether you go to heaven or not. But it has everything to do about your obedience to God. Then he said, baptize those that get saved. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, what I'm telling you to do, you tell the saved disciples of yours to do the same thing. By the way, hasn't it been good this week to listen to Brother Hawkins, to Brother Gillett, and to Brother Kobenacker? You know what they've told us? They've told us about winning people to the Lord. That's good, amen? C.C. Ryrie in his book, The Balanced Christian Life, said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, if you've ever tried to do that, it's not easy, amen? But the main thing in mission is getting people saved for the glory of God. And nothing glorifies God more than people getting saved. Hadn't it been wonderful to listen to them tell about winning people to God? Then hadn't it been wonderful to see them baptizing people? Okay. And then they teach those who are baptized to do what God taught them to do. And so the church just goes on and on and on, teaching others to give the gospel to others that will be able to teach others also. Isn't it good that churches like Worth Baptist Church have the opportunity to meet their missionaries and pray with them and know them? That's the Great Commission. And then you have a great promise. And the promise is this: Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What a great promise. Aren't we glad this morning that God does not say to us, now, you just do the best you can. Huh? Just do the best you can. Go to England, do the best you can. Go to Burkina Faso, or whatever, or however you say that word, okay? Just do the best you can. But just go to Brazil, do the best. No, no, no. He didn't say to Christians, now, you've got a big job to do. You're at Worth Baptist Church. You've got a big job. Your job is global evangelism, to evangelize the world. You got a big job. Do the best you can. No, no, no. He says, when you're doing that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In other words, he said, when you are doing evangelism, when you are giving, when you're praying, when you're going, you are working with omnipotence. The best we could do in our own power would be nothing. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I abide in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's four great things. Now let's center in on the Great Commission. In as few minutes as I can. And I know that we as Baptist preachers have a knack of making simple things difficult. Okay. But this morning, let's make the Great Commission just as simple as we can. By the way, what would have happened if these early disciples would have failed? What was plan B? God didn't have a plan B. If they would have failed, we would have never heard the gospel. Thank God they didn't. And if we fail in this generation, many will die and go to hell simply because we were not faithful with the Great Commission. The Great Commission. In reality, all you need to evangelize the world. These early disciples, they didn't have the printed Bible. They had the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. They didn't have any money. They wanted to pay their taxes. They had to go out and catch a fish and get some money out of his mouth. They had no recognized scholarship. Nobody looked at them and said, oh, they're scholars. No, no. They said they're ignorant and unlearned. And by the way, that didn't mean they were a bunch of ignoramuses. It just meant they hadn't been to the right ecclesiastical schools. Thank God we haven't either. Amen. Okay. They had no scholars. They had no rapid transportation. Most rapid transportation they had was a donkey. That's not very rapid. No printing press. No television. Maybe that's the reason they got the job done. I'm not sure. But you think of all the things they didn't have. But thank God they got the job done. They had the promises of God. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have those same things today. So what do we have to have in this generation? What does Worth Baptist Church need to be totally involved in world evangelization? Number one, you need some people that will go. Look at the word, go ye. We need people who will go. Remember the only prayer request of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I guarantee you, if you ask any missionary from any field, what is your greatest need? They'll tell you, more laborers. More laborers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Somebody has to go. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had this great vision of the thrice holy God. The seraphim cried, holy, holy, holy. They had a wonderful, by the way, we've experienced some good times this week, amen. We've experienced the power and the presence of God in our services. And after Isaiah saw the Lord, then he saw himself. Woe is me. You find somebody telling how good they are, they haven't seen the Lord recently, amen. And we see him. We see ourselves as we really are. And then he said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, listen to it. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, listen, young people, listen, middle-aged people, listen, people. God is speaking. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now listen, that's a rather generic call. God didn't say, Isaiah, would you go for us? Isaiah, can we send you? No. Whom shall I send? And who will go with? And Isaiah volunteered. Hey, by the way, I wouldn't doubt if some of you had volunteered this morning that God wouldn't let you go. I've heard people tell about how they'd love to go, but they hadn't been called. And I often tell people, you just find a place that needs a missionary. Do your deputation. Get over there. Preach the gospel, get people saved, start churches, train leaders, and even if God didn't call you, he'll forgive you. I wouldn't doubt there's not some people sitting here this morning at Worth Baptist Church that God would forgive you if you'd volunteer to go to the mission field. Somebody has to go. Just before I left for Japan, I went back to my hometown, Northern Kentucky. Fella that cut my hair when I was a boy. I went to the barber shop there and I knew him real well. He was not only a barber, he was a theologian, okay? Most barbers are. And he stopped cutting my hair, turned around, looked me right in the eye. And he said, Don, you are a fool for going to Japan. Now, he'd been in World War II. You are a fool for going to Japan. Then he taught me a little theology. If God wants to save the Japanese, he can save them without you. And I said to Mr. Rock, I've never doubted the sovereignty of God. And I know God could save the Japanese without me, but he won't. God has chosen human instrumentality to evangelize the world. Somebody has to go. So few are going. There's never been a greater need, never been a greater harvest. And I remember the days when 15, 20% of Bible colleges, when they graduated, would be going to the mission field. Those days are over. I remember the days when very seldom you had a mission conference that somebody didn't come forward and say, God has called me to the mission field. Those days are getting rarer and rarer. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons. We've got so tied up in materialism that we have forgotten to obey God. I was in a beautiful Christian home in Lynchburg, Virginia. I was with Pastor David Ralston there in Lynchburg. We had lunch in a beautiful home. In the midst of our eating, and it was a great place, and you know, the people were wonderful people. She turned to Brother Ralston and she said, Pastor, I get nervous every time we have a mission conference. And he inquired as to why she would get nervous about a mission conference. By the way, a lot of people do. And she said, Preacher, you know, we have a teenage son and a teenage daughter. Both of them are very committed Christians. And I'm scared to death that God's going to call one of them to be a missionary. And I don't believe I could stand to see my children go to the mission field. Say, Brother Sis, is that rather common? I'm not sure. It may be, I'm not sure. But I know it's not very Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I wonder if you've ever asked God to send your children, your grandchildren, to the mission field. Or you say, Brother Sis, I don't believe you ought to do that. I believe somebody ought to do it. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. I know there's a lot of things you can do, but there's nothing you can do more, nothing you can do better than to give your life to go to an evangelized field and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has to go. By the way, if we're going to evangelize the world, somebody has to pray. You can do more before you pray. You can do more after you pray, but you can't do more before you pray than to pray. I believe if some parents would begin to pray that God would use their children rather than to make money, but to honor the God of our salvation, there'd be more people going to the mission field. Some churches don't want certain people to get called to the mission field. They're too good of a givers. Too good of a staff member. We ought to be willing and ready for God to use any of us. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to pray. How long has it been since you really prayed and honored the Lord's only prayer request? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he has sent forth laborers into his harvest. Then if we're going to evangelize the world, somebody has to give. This is a good morning. This is when every member of Worth Baptist Church is going to be asked to make an offering to give something to missions above your regular tithe and offering. Turn your Bibles for just a few minutes this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In all chapter 8, all chapter 9, not only these missionaries in every class, they taught about faith promise. Dr. Weaver did a wonderful job teaching the auditorium class here about faith promise giving. But let's just spend just a few minutes on that in closing this morning. Now remember, all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9 is written about faith promise giving. And in chapter 9, Paul gets down to verse 6 and he says this, but this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, think about it. Paul is giving us an analogy. And he's saying giving to missions is like sowing and reaping. Four simple principles of sowing and reaping. Principle number one, you reap what you sow. Principle number two, you reap more than you sow. Principle number three, you reap in proportion as you sow. Principle number four, you reap after you sow. That's simple agricultural principle. Guess what? They all apply to giving to missions. Number one, you reap what you sow. If we'll be real honest with ourselves this morning, we spend most of our time, most of our talent, and most of our treasures on earthly, temporal things. Guess what we're going to reap? Earthly, temporal things. If you want anything to last for eternity, then we better start using our time, our talents, and our treasures for spiritual, eternal things. It's an old cliche, but it's good. One life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. You have 190 mission causes. When you give to Faith Promise, you're getting involved in every one of those 190 projects. Most of them missionaries all around the world. Think about that. Anybody that gets saved anywhere in the world, that's put to your account. You're going to reap more than you sow. You plant a grain of corn, it dies in the process of dying, produces a stalk of corn. The stalk of corn will have 2 ears of corn. Each of the ears of corn will have about 750 grains of corn. Now that's Kentucky corn. May not be quite that good in Texas, I know. Think about it. One growing season, it's produced 1,500 grains of corn. Oh, if we could see how much God is doing with what we're giving, I believe all of us would want to give more. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow. But in this faith promise thing, you're going to reap in proportion as you sow. The more you sow, the more you're going to reap. That's a very simple statement. It came home to me very vividly years ago. I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky. Next to Providence, there was a little town called Diamond. And they didn't have a pastor at the church down there. And they were having some afternoon services on Sunday afternoon. So I went one Sunday afternoon to preach. And I preached. I was sitting on the front seat, and they said, "Now we're going to take an offering for Brother Sisk." And years ago, I made a very simple habit of every time the offering plate passed, I put something in. Now, when my wife was alive, I had to borrow it from her sometimes. Sometimes I even borrow it from preachers, okay? But that's okay. But I put a dollar bill in the offering plate that day. We had a good service, and we had a person saved. After the service, a man gave me an envelope. Said, "Brother Sis, this is your love offering." So I put it in my pocket, my coat pocket. On the way home, I gave the envelope to Virginia. I said, "Hon, look in the envelope. See what our faith promise, or what our offering was." And she looked in there, and she started laughing. She said, "Don, you won't believe it. In this offering envelope, there's a $1 bill." And she was laughing, and I thought, I don't think there's anything funny about that. I put the offering in, the $1 bill in there. And she just kept laughing. Finally, I said, "Hon, why are you laughing so?" She said, "Don, I couldn't help but think, if you would have put more in." When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to all wish then we'd have put more in. Now, I'm not talking about just money. But it'll be too late then. But now, we can do it. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow. Then you reap after you sow. A lot of people want to reap first and then sow later. It don't work like that. Bring me all the tithes and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven. Give and it shall be given unto you. You reap after you sow. Simple principle. Now look at verse 7. You have your Bibles open. We're going to read verse 7 together. I want you to help me. Let's do it real big, okay? All right, all together. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now look at verse 7 and read just the first two words with me, okay? All together. Every man. Every man. Now think about it. You're reading your Bible. Paul's encouraging you to give to missions. And he's saying to members of Worth Baptist Church, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Every man. God expects every man to give something. Now, I know some of your ladies are saying, amen, let the men give. But it's not talking about gender. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every member of Worth Baptist Church ought to make a commitment to give something to missions, and then every week or every month, whatever you make, to give it. Every man, according, look at the word purposing. You pray about it. You've done that. You knew this was coming. Nobody's trying to surprise you with something. You've been asked for weeks. Pray about what God would have you to do. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Never will forget a meeting in Kansas, Wichita, Kansas, years ago. A young couple sat in front of us at a mission banquet on Saturday night. And it was obvious that she was due to deliver a baby real soon. My wife said, when is your baby due? And the girl said, any minute. And I sat there and thought, I hope it's not this minute, okay? And it was. We had a great conference, great faith promise commitment. On Monday morning, the pastor took Virginia and I to the airport. And he said, Brother Siski, remember the young couple that sat in front of you? And I said, oh, yeah, beautiful, great young couple. We really enjoyed it. He said, he's in real estate. He's about 30 years old. Yesterday, his faith promise was $750 a week. He said, I think that's about half of his salary. How much should you give? I don't have any idea how much anybody should give except Don Singh. But I know that in chapter 8, in verse 8, Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but the occasion of the forwardness of others. Look what others are doing. And then he said, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Would you think about, pray about, and let God speak to your heart about what you would give to faith promise giving? You're not giving to a church. You're not giving to a missionary. You're giving to the Lord. And that will enable missionaries all over the world to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, Paul promised us, if we'll do what God tells us to do, then God will provide for us so we can give what we have committed to give. In our first meeting in Osaka, Japan, the very first service, 11 people got saved. Among them was a young man that the first thing he said to me was, missionary, I want you to know, I don't have any interest in Christianity. I'm an English major at Kansai University. I came here today to practice my English. I had two bad thoughts. Number one, I didn't come 7,000 miles so somebody could practice English. Number two, my Kentucky English is nothing for anybody to practice on. But that night he got saved. After he got saved, he forgot his interest in English. All he wanted to do was preach the gospel. I mean, 4 months after he got saved, we were visiting one night, stopped for some sushi. During the midst, he looked at me, "Teacher, I want to spend the rest of my life just doing what you're doing." Now, he didn't know the terminology, but that's a call to preach, okay? He was from a very wealthy family, so he had to go home and tell his family about it. He suffered all kind of persecution. I remember he came back to our house after he had been with his family just for 3 days. He looked like a dead man. He told me 72 hours, one person after another, tried to get me to renounce my faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "I love my mother. I love my dad. I love Japan. My brother says, I love the Lord more than all of that." All I could think that night was, God is making a diamond. The only difference between a diamond and a piece of coal is the amount of pressure applied. That was in 1966. 2020. He pastors the largest evangelical church in Japan. We went over for the 50th anniversary. They had over 65 people out of that church that's been called into full-time Christian work. That church gives over $500,000 every year to mission. They have missionaries in 7 different foreign countries around the world. That one church, they've started 13 other churches. That's what's happened when you give to missions. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Give yourself. Give yourself to him. Give your soul to him. Give yourself to him. And God will do some great things with it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor, come and pray for us.